Good morning. I hope that everyone had a great Christmas. I'm glad that many of you had the opportunity last week to be here, and we were with Whitney's folks during the holiday, and so I got to go back to North Broad Church of Christ, and there were several former ministers there actually on Christmas Day, and I remarked to Whitney, I said, I don't know that there are a lot of congregations out there that the former minister can come back with open arms. So that was kind of an interesting thing that they're always, of course, they can't get rid of me. So they're kind of stuck with me. But there were a few guys, none that I actually got to work with, but people I did know and got a good opportunity to fellowship with them and spend time. And maybe you are somewhere else as well. And we're just happy that you've come back to us. And we hope that you consider us home. I know that I give myself away when I say Fayetteville, and people will be like, this isn't your home, but this right here is home. And we're so thankful to be back and to know that you're always here and that we have that family that loves us so much. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5, as we kind of continue marching through what in my Bible are the words in red that have to do with the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 37 this morning in our time together. You know, the thing about Jesus, and I think a lot of people at this time of year are looking to Jesus, and we certainly should not shirk that opportunity as the world looks to him. But we all have different perspectives of Jesus. We all have maybe our favorite aspect of Jesus. And if you're like me, it changes. It may change tomorrow. It may change in the next 10 seconds. But there are things that we like, and we can even say this about God's Word, right? There are verses that we lean on during difficult times, and then there are verses that maybe we don't like very much. And if we were given our option, we might have cut that out, or maybe we wouldn't have said it there. Maybe we would have said it differently. And I'm certainly not here to do that to Jesus, right? The last thing I want to do is to tone down what he means. In fact, my goal is to accurately portray what he means. And you can imagine, as we've talked about, the difficulties and the issues to doing that, since we're about to be in 2024, which is just weird to say. Of course, same thing I felt last year at this time, about 2023. And so just the time frame as we are removed from the context of when this was said is a major hurdle that we should, at the very least, desire to overcome. And so I say all that to say, as I get into this text, I'm not going to be alleviating any of the confusion. I'm just going to attempt my best to not make it worse, okay? And kind of point out the things that we certainly can agree on, but also things that should challenge us. I think that much of what Jesus says is framed really well if you go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And I think that a lot of Scripture, not that there isn't a comment to the larger group, most of Paul's writings are comments to a larger group. Jesus, in this context, is talking to a large group of people. So I want you to understand, there are people in this crowd who are going to vehemently disagree with what Jesus has to say here. And what Jesus consistently does, because Jesus speaks reality into existence, y'all, right? Like, he speaks the world into existence. And so when he opens his mouth, and they even acknowledge this about Jesus, this man speaks with one who has authority, not relying on someone else's. I'm relying on someone else's authority. I am not authoritative. My opinions are not authoritative. And as much as I try to keep those things out, guess what? They creep in. And so it's up to you as the audience to do some work on your own, right? I don't have all the answers. You don't want me to think I have all the answers, right? We all know people like that. And they're usually people that we don't want to be friends with. It's kind of a turnoff. It kind of puts us off. And so understand that if I come across that way, in no means is that my goal, right? I'm coming to this text to learn just as much as you are. And so I want you to understand that as we get into Matthew chapter 5, I want to make sure we have the context here. If you're like my Bible, there's a little headline back in verse 21, personal relationships. And I think that's a good headline because that word personal is a big deal. If you've not seen The Chosen, where they deal with the Sermon on the Mount, it does a great job of each person, major character, has to then, in the following episodes, goes and deals with something that is going on in their life that Jesus touches on in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And that's the point. A lot of times we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not saying here that it can't be something that educates us, because guess what? I'm talking to a group of people. But ultimately, what Jesus and the writers of the Bible and God wants us to do is to look at this and go, okay, what does that say about me being at peace with everyone else? What is the best way to have peace with everyone else, as long as it depends on me? We all know people who do not want peace. They show up to the party looking for the chaos. I bring chaos with me every Sunday, right? And so we all have baggage, and we all come to the text, and we all go one way or the other based on how we feel. But I think the thing we can agree on is that Jesus is the market correction, is a term I might use. The market correction. And so he's going to show up and challenge you, whether you fall on the liberal side or the conservative side, he's going to challenge you to get on the righteous side. And it's a personal challenge that you have to ignore or accept. And so when I go to the scripture and you start reading the Bible, there'll be a lot of people in the next couple of days start that annual Bible reading. And so I want you, when you do that, if you choose to do that, to come to it and go, okay, what is God challenging me? He's market correcting in my life. What do I need to fix? And I think generally speaking, as we get into the text, most of us can agree about how God at least feels about certain things. And maybe there's a target that we're shooting for. You know, sin itself, the word, is to miss the target. And so God is market correcting, but he's also going, okay, this is where this is kind of low and you need to bring it up. And this is kind of high and you need to bring it down. And let's get what it really is. What is the point? So let's get to the text, right? Verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now, it's interesting to me, and of course, I believe Jesus knows all things, certainly now at the right hand of God, and was privy to information that maybe we didn't have, but this strikes home with me in the context as someone who has come from a split home, right? There's this thing called, child support. And so it's kind of interesting to me that he goes, you will pay the last cent, and then moves into this idea of sexual ethics and the marriage relationship and how it should go. And so I don't know that that's on purpose, but it works for us today in 2023, right? Like, as far as it depends on you, make every effort to make peace. Now, I want you to think about what personal relationship that doesn't work in, at least for you. Once again, when I say that, you can go, well, but so-and-so. But, well, I'm not talking about so-and-so. I'm talking about you. And guess who Jesus is talking about? You. You make every effort, right? What do I want to do? Well, James needs to make every effort. James hadn't made all the effort. Or so-and-so's chaotic. Well, what about you? Have you done everything that you can do? And some of us are sitting here in those relationships going, absolutely, I've done everything. I lose sleep over it, right? But that's the answer that we all have to make. Have I done everything that I can do to make peace with this person? And Jesus says, even on the way to court, keep working. Keep trying. Because who sees it? Who knows? Whether that person ever acknowledges it or not, the most important person knows whether you've made every effort to be at peace with that person. And God honors that. I like A's for effort, you know? Now, that doesn't mean I'd have had straight A's. A lot of classes I'd have had a less grade if it was based on effort. But generally speaking, if you tell me, hey, you're going to get an A for effort on this, man, I'm going to do it. give the best I can. So verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, you know, why does he use he and her here? You know, why does he do that? Usually us fellows were like, man, I like it when he uses he and her. You know, he sets a, and this one I look at it and go, man, I really wish he wasn't talking about he. But we all know why, right? Right? If we're honest with ourselves, generally speaking, who is it that struggles with lust? Travis Creasy, right? I've admitted that from here. Like, that has been a struggle in my life. And I believe until my dying day, there'll be some level of that. But I submit it to the Lord. And so what is he doing to a crowd of men and women? I believe he's equaling the playing field here. I think every guy who's honest with themselves hears those words and goes, he's got something to say to me. He's talking to me. And so people go to the text and they go, oh, the Bible's such a sexist book. I'm like, well, have you read Matthew chapter 5? Because what is he doing? Hey, you're not supposed to look at them in a certain way. You're supposed to look at them, and when I was growing up, it was, you know, this is someone's daughter. This is someone's wife. Right? And it changes the way you view that relationship. And you start seeing them for what they really are, a daughter of the king. Whether they look at him that way or not, he looks at them that way. And so there's a value that is given there. Like, this is not a possession for you to have. Even if you can't put hands on it, it doesn't mean that you can look at it, right? I grew up hearing, well, I'm not planning on ordering, but I can look at the menu. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begs to differ. And let me tell you, there is no greater sermon that steps on these toes than this one. And every guy in that crowd is going, wait a minute. We're used to kind of getting to do whatever we want to do here. And we get to behave however we want to behave. And Jesus said, no more. No. Because who sees? Who has eyes everywhere, right? I didn't like that song growing up. The all-seeing eye watching you. And I don't know, there's probably a reason why we don't sing that. It's kind of creepy, but it's true. He knows what's in your heart. And if there's nothing that convicts us, that should. He knows what's rattling in there. Now, the great thing about it is, he knows what's rattling in there. And he came anyways. There is... And what keeps me plodding along in this life and struggling with the issues that I have, whatever your sin may look like, is that he knew you had all those, and there's victory to be found in Jesus. That he sees your struggle. And the difference is that it's a struggle. It's not me going, well, I'm just going to live how I want to live. That's what he's talking about. No more. No more. Now, we give John the Baptist all kinds of credit for denouncing Herod Antipas, and rightfully so, and he loses his head over it. And we go, well, Jesus doesn't do... Sounds like he's doing a pretty good job right here. Because remember when we first started this study of the Sermon on the Mount, who are we talking about? Well, Jesus names the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, and then he goes, even the Gentiles do these things, right? And so in a roundabout way, but once again, who's he putting the responsibility on? He doesn't mention Herod, because Herod has his own problems to deal with. Just like Travis Creasy has his own issues. And there's parts of the Sermon on the Mount I'm like, right on, Lois, right? Like, yeah, amen. And there's part of it like, whoa, okay, well, all right. I need to deal with that. And more importantly, God... I need to submit that to the throne of God and let him have the victory. Victory in Jesus, right? That's what he wants. He wants the victory, but you got to sometimes acknowledge that, right? You know, we talk about election or, well, if you lose, are you going to acknowledge? And are you going to, you know, are you going to give credit? Are you going to acknowledge, right? And we do the same thing, right? We sing victory in Jesus, but we don't give him the victory. We don't submit and go, you've won. It's yours. I humbly submit every bit of me to you and what I look at and what I do and how I behave, even behind closed doors. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And there's some temple language here, right? To a large degree, there's only one way to figure out whether or not you are a good Jewish boy before you enter into the temple. And I won't get into all the details, but you probably can follow the breadcrumbs. Like, somebody's got to check to make sure that you are circumcised, right? Before you can, and he's saying, hey, the court, right? Let's follow the language. If you have something wrong with your brother, before you enter and make your sacrifice, make it right. If you're lusting, it's better for you to cut off that hand and be able to enter what? Into the presence of God. If it is such a struggle to you, right? Once again, we go, well, what is Jesus telling us? Are we supposed to walk around with less eyeballs and less hands or whatever? And he said, if that's what it takes to make sure that you're in a right relationship with God, what are you not willing to sacrifice? Once again, the responsibility is on me. I have to make that determination. Some of you, you have no issue hanging out with people who participate in alcohol a bit. Maybe some of you do, right? Some of you come from a background where that's a problem and alcoholism exists, and that person has to go, I can't do that. Now, what do those two have to say about each other? Well, it shouldn't be nothing, anything, right? As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Once again, there are some people that do things that I can't necessarily look at and go, that's terrible, wrong, and evil, and sinful, and you shouldn't do that. But I can't be around them. I love them. But your life is chaos, and you are the chief stirrer of the chaos. And so we have to limit our time together. You need anything, call me. Can I serve you? Can I be a servant? Absolutely, call me. But as far as us spending time together all the time, can't do it. Because it comes between me and God and nothing else. I will not allow something to do that. That's really what we're talking about. Jesus is saying, don't let your hatred for the Romans, don't let your rebellion against the Pharisees and Sadducees, don't let this marriage relationship, don't let any of that stuff come between me and you. That's the level of commitment that I need. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Largely based on Moses tired of dealing with all these men who wanted divorce, who wanted to do it just flippantly, however they wanted to. She burns the biscuits too much. Done. I'm putting her away. And Moses is like, well, it's at least got to be recognized by the community. You can't just put her away for whatever reason. And so you say, at least give her a right. And so what is Moses doing? I'm at least meeting you halfway so that they're not left destitute, because that's what would happen. They couldn't defend themselves, couldn't provide for themselves to a large degree. And so what does Jesus come along and do? Market correction. Market correction. But I say to you that everyone who divorces wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Is God's desire for our relationship to end in divorce? To be divided? I think we can all say, even those of us that have experienced it can say, no, of course God wants us to remain in fellowship with one another. That's the easy answer, right? Can we all get on that page? Like, I think, you go ask my mom, she's divorced, and she'll straight up tell you, like, no, we didn't get into that relationship for it to ever end. It's not the goal. Even people who don't believe, right? Most of them will say, well, no, we didn't plan on that. And it's certainly not God's desire for that to happen. But there's also this idea of, I've done everything I can to make peace, and this person will not accept it. And whatever unfaithfulness looks like, we can get into the weeds and the details and we can be here all day, but none of you want to do that. But it's a market correction. You just can't get rid of people because your use for them is no longer viable. I think we can all get on that page. I can't just make up whatever reason I want to be done with you. Sounds a lot like our church decisions, right? Oh, can't see eye to eye with you. I just go down here down the road. Tired of this, right? It's too much. Once again, it depends on peace on you. Some people aren't going to be peaceful. And sometimes you have to say, I've done everything I can. And they just won't accept peace. Then yes, that may be an option. But I think a lot of times we've not exhausted. It just becomes something that, well, I don't like that part or that part. And so on we go. And Jesus is talking, your commitment to me is shown by your commitment to one another. And if you can't be committed to that one person that really annoys you a whole lot, just because they're annoying, you're going to have a hard time dealing with my spirit when it shows up and says, you got to give that up. You're going to have a hard time submitting to me and my will. Because loving other people, oftentimes where they are, is a package deal with loving Jesus and following Him. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, right? I mean, this all flows together. Don't say you're going to do something and then don't. What is the epitome of being unfaithful? Oh, I'll do that and then not doing it. How many times do we see in Scripture where the people of God go, yes, God, we're with you. And even in the text, sometimes God goes, I know you're not. But that doesn't change who I am. Doesn't change the fact that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. There are things at work, right? Where you've made a commitment. This is the job I'm going to do. And everybody else around you is not doing their job. And it is very tempting to go, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And I'm tired of doing what I'm going to do. And so I'm going to join them. Jesus said, no. You do what you say you're going to do. Your yes be yes. Your no be no. And you know what? You'll be different from everyone else. Even the Gentiles love those who love them. We want to get to that text today. So how are you different? It's the mindset. It's the growth mentality, right? It's the growth mentality. Do we have it? Do I love people enough to love them where they are, but love them enough not to leave them there, and to press on to be the example? And Jesus says, that's how you bring people to know me, right? May I be a sacrifice so that people will see you. What a great song. Sing it again, Josh. Don't let it go. Keep singing that song. It's a great prayer for us to have. Again, you have heard, ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven for its throne of God, or by his earth for the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Amen, right? This is obvious, I guess, before hair dye, or as they call it for man, camouflage. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is what? It's a pretty strong word there. Of evil. Of evil. The people see you and go, that person, as far as it depends on them. Maybe the word, quicker word of saying it, they're dependable. We know what we're going to get when Sandy Bradford shows up. Right? We're going to get a tremendous amount of effort. She's going to do the best she can with what she's got. And 90% of the time, because she's a believer in God, she submitted her abilities to Him because He gave it to her anyways. She's going to get the job done. And if not, she's going to be found trying with everything she's got. And I think everybody that knows her knows that's how that works. Right? And she'll drag the rest of us kicking and screaming, right? Which is great. I need that. I want to. There's a part of me deep down that wants to be around that person. And there's a large part of me that goes, oh, that's uncomfortable. And you know what Jesus is? a lot of times, and certainly in this sermon, uncomfortable. Can you imagine the squirming in this crowd? Like, ooh. So if you're squirming a little bit where you're at, welcome to the party, because I'm up here squirming a whole lot. Like, man, I want to be accurate on what I'm saying. I want to present the information the way Jesus would want me to do that. In a loving way, but also that challenges you. And what I've come to understand, the people who love me the most are the ones who challenge me the most. Who see something in me that I don't see in myself and go, oh, you can do this. And if you can, I'm there with you, pushing you, getting you across the finish line. And there is nobody like Jesus at that. He's going to get you across the finish line. He's the one who starts the race. He's the one that runs beside you, right? He's the one who picks you up. He's the one who drags you. He's the one at the finish line going, you got this, you can do this. I'm there with you. I'm the engine behind it. And so today, as we get ready to go into 2024, maybe you're sitting there going, man, I can't believe we're here. Or maybe you're like, 2023 was the best year ever. I cannot wait. I want to keep the momentum going. The most surefire way to do that is submit your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting there going, 2023 was the worst. I cannot wait. At midnight tonight, I'm going to party like it's 1999. You know? Maybe it's like, but I got to have something, a change. The greatest change you can do is a daily change where you get up and say, I submit today. I submit New Year's Eve 2023, whatever it is, to the Lord of my life, Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the simple prayer that you say every day. Or maybe you've not submitted your life to Him at all. Can I plead with you to do that? That you may be in the midst of some of these circumstances and you just feel like, man, I've done everything I can. It's just my whole life is out of control. If you've not given your life to Jesus, you've not done everything you can. You've not made the greatest decision that we get to make. And that's, I use that language on, we get to make that decision. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's such an awesome, wonderful thing. And if you're in the middle of one of these situations you don't want to do, look to Jesus. It's the best thing to do. If there's some way that we can assist you, maybe you're in this circumstance and you need somebody to come alongside you, there are people here who've experienced it, who've lived it, who've had all those heartbreaks. And they know what it's like to trust in Jesus to get them through. Let them come beside you. But we're not mind readers around here. I'm not, anyways. You can ask Whitney, I'm not. We need you to say, hey, I need some help in this area. And I know that takes trust to do that. But that's really what faith is a trust in God. If there's something we can do to assist you, to encourage you, to strengthen your faith in God, as the man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. If there's something we can do, there's no greater thing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to help strengthen the belief of someone else. And so we look forward to that opportunity. We're going to sing this song, as our tradition is, to encourage you wherever you're at. If you want to come forward, that's great. We've got some seats up here, and Rick will come and assist you and sit with you and show some love towards you, because that's the first thing we want to do. Or maybe you just want to wait till we pass the microphone and give everybody an opportunity to share. Whatever that looks like for you, don't suffer alone. Don't suffer. You don't have to, because Jesus is the great healer, physician, and we want to be Him today for you. If there's something we can do to help you, we encourage you to make that known to us today, and we'll do that as we stand and sing.